after our service today. You know, I was reading Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, one of his daughters. I was reading her prayer letter that Susan would get on a regular basis. And in the prayer letter, she was talking about the different groups that she's had the opportunity to speak to, and some very large and small at the same time groups. She gave one of the talks she gave recently was at a prayer breakfast in Jerusalem. 650 people from 70 different countries were involved in that. And she made the comment, she said, you know, and I told them all the same thing. I told them what I believe. And here's the four things she told them that she believed. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. We believe that he died as God's Lamb sacrificed for our sin. We believe that he rose from the dead to open heaven for us. And we believe that he's coming soon. And I thought, boy, that's great. We need to be reminded of that every week. So you may be hearing a lot more of that as we go along, because we want to keep the gospel in mind. We want to make sure that we're focusing on the right stuff. And this is what you do when you focus on the right stuff. You focus on the right stuff. You keep the main thing the main thing. You know, but it struck me one day this week as I was preparing some thoughts and asking the Lord what we're teaching on this week, that Jesus spent an awful lot of time, it seemed like, trying to run guys off. When I was with the Navigators, we had a motto that said, raise the bar and lop off the bottom 10%. Because if you raise the bar and make it more costly to follow, then the half-hearted will leave, and don't give your life to the half-hearted. So Jesus seemed to do that a lot. I had a buddy, you remember my buddy Bob. He showed up at a marriage builder class 20 years ago. And he was leaning against a doorpost, I noticed, while the class was going on in the back. And after it was over, he and I start talking. I go, what's going on? He says, well, I came home from work today, and there was a note on the dining room table that says, I'm leaving you. If you want to save this marriage, go see Pete. So I told him, after I have you levitate, then I'll resurrect you from the dead. That's what happens with us pastors. They think we can raise the dead, and sometimes we can. But if you're like this guy, not so much. We talked about some things that we had talked about before as I'd counseled he and his wife on a number of occasions. And finally, I just decided, we don't need to talk about this anymore. Let's just cut to the chase scene. You want to be God's man? And he says, well, yeah, kind of. He says, you know, my problem is I listen to you at the men's group and at the couples group, and I listen to the pastor in church on Sunday morning, and I'm thinking to myself, are these guys right? And I think, yeah, they're right. And then I think, should I do what they're saying to do? Yeah, I should. Am I going to do it? Probably not. If he'd have just stopped at probably, it'd have been okay. I looked up probably. It says, without much doubt, insofar as seems reasonably true or to be expected, doubtless. Without a doubt, yeah, I'm going to do it. He didn't say that. He said, without a doubt, I'm not going to do it. I find out what Bob really meant was, based on past history, I've tried and failed too many times, so I'm not likely to do it. So I'll be honest and say that probably is to make peace with the reality that I'm not going to do it. In other words, you can't count on me. Maybe I will, but most likely I won't. I won't, and I can't be the safe, dependable one for my wife or you, Pete, or even for Jesus. This is how the devil removes God's men from the battle and the way he wants to ruin every Christian man. The devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and while he knows he can't steal the salvation from a man who's truly saved, he can crush him and discourage him and steal the fight and the resolve from his heart. He can rob him of his testimony that lifts up Jesus and points others to him. And all because this man was eaten up with this insidious preoccupation with himself and his failures instead of focusing by faith on the only one who can truly help. In other words, we'll never defeat sin in our own lives by taking it head on. The only way to conquer sin is to focus on the solution, and that would be Jesus Christ rather than the problem, which would be myself. When I look at myself, I get depressed. When I look at others, I get distressed. But when I look at Jesus, I'm always blessed. I'm blessed with His mercy and His grace and strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The psalmist said it in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, when he encouraged guys, blessed are you, happy are you, healthy are you, safe are you, when you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. It's a process. You walk with them, you stand with them, you sit in the seat, you're entrenched with what they believe. And then he had a contrast in the next verse, and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates monthly. Maybe, if there's no homework involved. No, he says, in his law he meditates day and night. You know, have you ever thought that the devil never takes a vacation from tempting you, from harassing you? So we ought to, day and night is exactly right. And we ought to make sure that we're making our presence known to him day and night, that we're in the Word, that we're men of prayer, that we're hanging out with men of prayer and hanging out with guys that are chasing after Jesus Christ. All of these are things that we need to do, and in His Word, we need to read His Word, study the Word, hear His Word, meditate and memorize on His Word, and do it all the time. It sounds like it's asking too much. We're just too lazy. I'll give God a little scraps off the table. When I have time, I'll have a quiet time. But you know, you're either moving forward or going backwards. You're never standing still with the Lord. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful about who we spend our time with, who our friends are. It's one thing to have an acquaintance, but the friends are the ones who impact your life and you impact theirs. They're the ones that help shape your values. And so when Jesus was having at the height of, he was a rock star in those days in our terminology today. And there were times when Jesus, it seemed like, as I was saying, would turn around and say things to people like to run them off. Even in Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Trust Him with all your heart. He didn't say trust Him with a little bit of your heart or some of your heart or every now and then with your heart. He said trust Him with all. Personal abandonment and absolute trust. Why would God ask for absolute? Why would God ask for all? All I got, all I have, all I possess, all I will possess, all my gifts, all my possessions, all my family. He didn't just stop with those things. He wants all of me. It sounds kind of like a lot, doesn't it? A lot to give up. He wants me to give up my right to myself. Why would he ask me to give up my right to myself? What can I keep? That's what Eve was thinking in the garden. Why can't I make my own choices? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why has he got to be God? Why can't I be my own God? And that's where the devil came in and said, well, you can be. Be your own God. Control your own destiny. Make your own decisions. Rule your own life. Because he knew how stupid we were, and if we did, we'd stupid ourselves right into the ditch. And that's what we did. And the fall was great. And sin entered the heart of man. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, this is what God asks us to do. I want you to crucify yourself. I'm not going to do it for you. You're going to have to crucify yourself. You're going to have to get up on the cross with me and agree with me that you're a sinner. You're going to have to repent for your sin. And there is no other way. There's no half-hearted way to do this. You have to be wholehearted in your understanding of repenting and finding yourself a sinner. And really, compared to His righteousness, there's no good in us. There's none good, no, not one. There's only one good, and that's God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're good, and they care about us. But we're the ones that try to crucify ourselves. And so Paul just came out and said it. I am crucified with Christ. And he wasn't stuttering. He wasn't backing up. He wasn't ashamed. And he said before over in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of God for salvation, not only to the Jew and the Greek, but also to those out there who don't know Him. It's the power of salvation. We just sang it right here. What a beautiful name it is. See, if you've been saved, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven, if you've experienced His mercy, His forgiveness, His deliverance, then it's a beautiful name. If you haven't, it's not all that beautiful. It's not all that much to get excited about. Yeah, I walked the aisle. Yeah, I got baptized. Yeah, I got my fire insurance. But you're not excited about the name of Jesus because you haven't exchanged all that you have for all that He has. He would turn around to crowds and say stuff like this in Matthew 16. One guy put it this way. One day I realized that God and I were incompatible and one of us has to change. Have you had that day yet? Have you had the day where you realize, you know, this is not jiving, it's not working? And all the stuff that Jesus wants me to do and all He's asking me to give just seems like a lot. Seems like way too much for me. Here's a basic principle of God. God never asks you to do anything that's not in your best interest. He never asks your wife to say, you be submissive to your husband, whoever he might be, whatever kind of guy he is. Submit yourself, subject yourself to him. Well, why would he do that? Because women aren't tied. I haven't seen that on anybody's refrigerator lately. They like to get these little nice sayings and verses and stick them up in places. But where's the verse about you wives be submissive to your husband? Because they don't put that up there. But it's in your best interest to do that. Now, this is why we're incompatible with God. Everything is paradoxical with Him. It's upside down kingdom, it's been called. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to live, you have to die. It's those paradoxes that we have a hard time shaking off the old man and putting on the new man. Taking off the old clothes and putting on the new righteous clothes, the white robes of His righteousness that He gave us when we were saved. And yet we wallow around in our sin as if we didn't receive anything. And the word is grace. See, what covers sin is grace. Grace is unmerited favor given toward those who don't deserve it by one who didn't have to give it. I can't say that enough. I love to hear the sound of grace. We're saved by grace. You have salvation today by grace. You don't know Jesus today unless He's gracious to you. He came and He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now try to get your arms around that one. Why would God choose you? It's like the guy that was walking his daughter down the aisle to give him to him. To give him to one of us. Because he knew what we were like and he knew what that guy was like. He's like every other guy. He's a buffalo. She's a butterfly. He was rethinking the whole thing on the way down the aisle. But it was too late then. So the butterfly married the buffalo, and we've been having trouble ever since. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is back over in Matthew 16. If anyone wishes to come after me, and so here was these big crowds. They were all following Jesus around again like He was a rock star. He was very popular, and they were following Him. Why were they following Him? Now in John 2, when they were following Him as He came into Jerusalem for Passover, and they were hailing Him, and just like they did on Palm Sunday, we're with you, we're on your team, you're the real deal. And it said Jesus would not give himself to them because no one had to explain to him what was in the heart of man. What's in the heart of man? That heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Paul said, I don't even understand my own heart. You guys are criticizing me and judging me and saying, why am I a leader and a prophet and an evangelist? And you're attacking my ministry. But I don't even know my own heart. I can't even for that half the time. God knows my heart. And God looks at the heart. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. You go read Psalm 139. There's nothing he doesn't know about me. He knows every hair on my head. He's probably got them named. And he knows them all. He knows what I'm going to say before I say them. And I can't get away from him. If I go to the tallest mountain, he's there. If I go to the deepest, darkest ocean, he's there. When I've been asleep, I wake up and he's been thinking about me all night long. He has a plan. He has a book, and all my days are written in the book. God hasn't left anything out. He's never biting his fingernails up there wondering how we're going to do. He chose us. He brought us to himself. It was like that firefighter, the captain with firefighters. And we were up at Hume Lake doing the man of God talk. And I was walking to the chow hall with him. Put my arm around his shoulder and said, you came up here, fire captain. You're going home a man of God. He said, I didn't get anointed a man of God. I said, why not? Well, because Jesus is over there and I'm over here and I can't get to him. And the Lord said, through me, but it was him saying it. Well, what if he came to get you and you didn't have to try to get to him? How would that be? He said, that would be great. I said, that's what he did. He left his throne in heaven to come rescue knuckleheads like me and you. You know why Jesus was over there and he was over here? Because he had never accepted his grace and forgiveness. He had heard it enough times. The way he said it, he must have been dealing with this for a long time. He may have even been baptized. He probably attended church regularly, but he had never received and experienced grace. Unmerited favor. Something you can't work for, you can't earn, and you don't deserve. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. Because we couldn't fix ourselves. We couldn't help ourselves. If anyone wants to come after me, you can do this, though. You can deny yourself. But you can't fix yourself. But the prerequisite for fixing yourself, and you can't do it, but the prerequisite for him doing it is that we deny ourselves. He said three things we needed to do. We need to deny ourselves. That means realize that I'm not God. He's God. I can't help myself. Only he can help me. I can't fix myself. Only he can fix me. And the miracle is he wants to. He invites me to come, to be fixed, to be delivered, to be healed, to be made whole, to be made complete in him. And there is no complete except in him. That's the way he created us. We came from our mother's womb as sinners on one hand, but on the other hand, opportunities and candidates for fellowship with Almighty God, to be adopted into his family, to know him personally, to be experienced what it truly means to be forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future. And because we just slap him in the face as if he never died on the cross, focusing insidiously on our own sin, on our own failures, on our own inability to live the Christian life. And that's where I got to be. Thought I was a Christian. I'd done everything. I'd grown up in church, got baptized when I was 8 years old. I got an early start to misery. Because I was miserable the next 10 years or more. I was miserable because I couldn't live the life. I was miserable because I couldn't measure up. I was miserable because I was full of guilt and shame. But he came to change all that, and he changed it one evening when I said, God, I'm a terrible failure. Can't live this Christian life, can't keep the rules. Can't stop cussing, don't want to stop drinking and partying. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? I know I'm not the man you created me to be, but I want to be. Now, to this day, I don't even know why I wanted to be, except God put it in my heart. He chose me for himself. He came and got me. He chose me, and He put it in my heart to want to be a man of God, to want to be able to live this life, to know Him, to glorify Him, to make Him look good. I had it in my heart to do that, but I couldn't do it. Then I said, I know I'm not the man You created me to be, but I want to be. Would You make me that man? You know, guys, a lot of times you have not because you ask not. My friend Forrest, who had this incredible love for his drug-addicted son and for his wife who had rheumatism so bad that she couldn't get out of bed most days. And he took care of her, and he put up with his son that was doing all kinds of shenanigans. And I asked him one day, and you remember this. I asked him one day, I said, what's your secret? What's the deal with you? Because the way he prayed and wept and worshiped, it first offended us, because it's not a manly way to worship. But then we all wanted it. We wanted what he had. And I said, how'd you get that? And he says, well, one day I just realized I didn't have the love of God in my heart for my wife or for my son or you even. Even you, Pete. So I asked God to fill me with His love, and He did. The hell you say? That's what my dad would have told him. That's all you did? Yeah, I just asked Him to fill me with His love. So I tried it with my wife, and it worked. God, I can't love this woman the way I need to love her. She deserves to be loved and cared about. I'm the buffalo, you're the butterfly. Would you love my wife through me? If she was married to you, she'd be married to the best husband ever. Would you love her through me? My wife died with a Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified Version in her Bible. She carried around with her everywhere she went. It says, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Defer to him. Refer to him. Respect him. Honor him. Serve him. And it gave about 10 more adjectives of things that means when it says be submissive to your husband. Why did she carry that around? Because she had been loved by Christ. She had been protected in her marriage. Because I just simply one day said, God, teach me how to love my wife. I'm a failure. I can't do it. It's not working. I'm teaching good stuff. But now I got to live it. I need it to kick in. And then one day a guy comes to me at Marriage Builder. We'd been going about 6 weeks. That's when we did it for 12 weeks. I'm letting you off the hook. We're only doing 5 this time. And in the middle of that, he walks up to me one day and he says, you know, you teach pretty good stuff. I said, thank you. I think so. It's worked for me. And he says, yeah, but I wonder if it's working for you. Sometimes I wonder, are you living what you're preaching? But one day in Marriage Builder, I looked at your wife's face as she watched you teach, and I knew you were the real deal. Just watching the way she looked at you when you talked. Guys, God's ready to do that with any man that wants to ask. He's willing to forgive any man that wants to ask. If you want to deny yourself and take up your cross, identify with His death on the cross, that you have to die to yourself that you might live. Because he who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Guys, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual war. Your first battle is for your own soul, your own heart, your own will. That God may conquer you. Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit would come into your life and inhabit your life. That he would strengthen you in the inner man. That he would prepare you for the battle that we're fighting. Your wife needs you to win this battle. Your children need you to win this battle. Your grandchildren need you to win this battle. We're in a life and death fight. We're fighting for men's souls. And we still got room for more men in this room. And they're out there, guys. They just need somebody to invite them to come. They're struggling like you're struggling, but they don't have guys around them like we did this morning that are sitting there and we're praying for each other. We paired off this morning in our prayer time just to pray for each other because everybody's got something we need to be prayed for. Everybody. And Jesus had a way of culling the troops, if you will, to getting rid of the half-hearted. He talked about over in Revelation 3 when he was speaking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, "You guys, I know you. I know how you keep your deeds and you do good works. But my problem is you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm." You know, they say that the worst thing you can do to another person is not to hate them, but to be apathetic towards them. As if they just don't matter. They don't exist. At least if you hated me, you'd have some emotional feeling toward me. But to be apathetic means you have none. And I think we're apathetic toward God. God was saying that to Laodicea. You guys are apathetic toward me. You can take me or leave me. It's all about your church. It's all about your ministry. It's all about the pastor. It's all about you doing good works and your whiteness. But it's not about me. You're lukewarm when it comes to me. I wish you were cold if you're not going to be hot, or I wish you were hot if you're not going to be cold. But don't be lukewarm on me. You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to take a drink of water and it's bitter and I spit it out of my mouth. Instead of that sweet water that swallows down and tastes good and brings life to the body. That's what I want it to be. So guys, you got to decide and I've got to decide. Am I going to be that man? Am I going to deny myself? Am I going to take up my cross every day, identify with his death? Because it's going to cost you something to do that. We're going to be paying a high price for it. We've never had to do that before, but we're going to. You're going to have to pay a price for your faith. And you better get rooted in it now. You better get situated and rooted and let the things that can be shaken out. So that you're left with that which cannot be shaken, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better make sure your house is built on a solid rock. And at the end of his sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, he had three illustrations. His last illustration was a man that built his house on the rock. The wise man, he called him. The rock is Jesus Christ. He has your best interest in mind. When he says, "Come to me, I want it all," then give him all, because it's in your best interest to do it. And help him show you the things you don't even realize you're not given. We don't even know our own hearts. We need him to shine the light of his truth, the evidence of our need, into our hearts. So that's what he does, and that's what you and I have to decide. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to the cross. Then I'm going to be killed. Then I'm going to be resurrected. And I live today so you can live the life. I live today so you can have this life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. We need men today that are confidently living Christian lives. Lives that reflect Jesus Christ, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that can pray and see things happen, that can move politics from the prayer room, that can save a country from the prayer room. And then how we're living our lives every day with our wives and our families. How we're living in the marketplace. See, this ministry exists not to build itself, but to build you. It not that you might buy into our vision, that we buy into what God's doing in your life. Where you're ministering, there at home with your wife, out in the marketplace, with your children and grandchildren, in the neighborhood, in your church. We want to fan your flame so that when you go back to church, they go, "What happened to you? Who are you to be so lit up?" Because God wants you and me to be fully lit with the gospel. But you can't do it on the backstroke. It just won't work. A little bit of Jesus doesn't go a long way. The devil is not taking a vacation, and neither can we, from delighting in his word. But he delights in his word day and night. Meditates on his word day and night. Hears it sung day and night. Listens to the music of the word day and night. And then he begins to program you, and you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit. It's in that Psalm 1. After he's meditated day and night, and he has a lifestyle of abiding in Jesus Christ in an intimate way, then he says, and he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And his leaf does not wither. I see a lot of withering leaves out here. Because you're not planted by the streams of water. You're not drinking it in every day and keeping yourself fresh and vibrant and alive and frisky and on target with the gospel. Living it, speaking it, whatever the opportunity is. It just becomes who you are. It's not something you do. It's who you are. And that's what that tree was. That tree planted by rivers of water in the Word of God with Christian fellowship. Being around men that are chasing after Jesus Christ. And the fruit just begins to come. It's just born in you and out of you and through you. It lives there. And when you water it and by being in the Word, when you memorize the verses, when you sing along with the songs day and night, then you become that vibrant guy. You become the salt of the earth and the light on a hill that can't be hidden under a bush. Put it under a bushel, it'll burn it up. Because that light can't be covered. That light will shine, and that salt will make them thirsty, and it'll preserve a nation and a country. We're falling apart today as a nation because we're taking the salt away. We're saying we don't want salt anymore. It's a preservative. In the old days before refrigeration, that's how they preserved meat, with salt. And that's what he said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the one that makes this country worth living in. You're the one that built it on the foundation of the rock and the Word. But if we're going to lose it, let's go down fighting. But I'm not here to save a country or a nation or the world. I'm here to save souls. I'm here to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Why are you here? What's your goal? What's your purpose for living? What are you going to give your life to? When you lose half your identity, if not more, and your wife dies and you go, okay, what's my life all about now? I was about loving her. I was about being her husband. I find my identity in that and who she is and who we are together as a couple. That one flesh relationship. Now who am I? Now what do I do? Well, life goes on. The gospel is still out there and people are still lost. Life goes on. Ministry is still going to happen. John's still traveling the world, sharing the gospel with firefighters. Jane's not around anymore to kiss him goodbye and welcome him home, and neither is Susan for me, and your wife may not be there for you. But we still got ministry. We still got mission. And we're about going about it. Amen? We're going to be more than conquerors through him who's saved us. Be a part of the battle. Don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Let's stack hands on that, guys. Yeah, if any of you guys have things you need to be prayed for, there'll be guys over here and guys over here that'll pray for you afterwards and pray with you. And Father, we're joining hands now because we're a band of brothers and we're in this thing together and we believe that you've called us to be here. You anointed this ministry. You anointed Sam and the music and the prayer and the testimonies and the teaching of your word as it goes forth. You've anointed it to our hearts. You're bearing fruit in our lives today, and we pray that it would be fruit that would remain. Light us up, Lord, with the gospel. Light us up with a love for Jesus Christ. Father, help us love him and find our identity in him. Help us just long to be like him and spend the rest of our life learning how to do that, to reflect him to the country and the nation and the world that we live in. That's our only hope. And it's in that solid rock of Jesus Christ. Today when we go out of here, Lord, we're going out because we're your plan. We're the mission. We're the plan for what you want to do to touch this culture. We're the men of God. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light on a hill. May we be faithful in it. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys. Woo!